He is a good God, isn't he? I didn't know that was coming from John, and I just want to take a minute just to say how grateful I am for the opportunity that I've had over a little over 8.5 years, actually. And man, it's just been a privilege to come alongside you guys and serve and shepherd this community of believers. And I will forever be grateful for that. So, thank you. I love you all. And it's not goodbye, it's see you around, because we'll still be here. So you can't get rid of us that easily. So anyhow, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series after a little bit of a pause last week from our mission trip report. And we're talking about the life that God has always wanted for us. And we've been looking at these different spiritual habits, these disciplines. And, you know, when I would think about those things when I was younger, like disciplines, I didn't love that word. And I thought, like, there were these, like, spiritual kind of peaks that you had to work to obtain to get to. And that it was reserved for people that were, like, they had it all figured out. They were super holy. And, you know, like the elite. And actually, as we've been exploring these different things, these habits are really just graces from God. They're gifts from God. Ways that we can better align our hearts to connect with Him, to know His love, to hear His voice, to live in His freedom. And these things, God uses these as graces in our lives to draw us closer to Him. And they transform our hearts along the way. They become parts of us, of who we were always meant to be, of who God always created us to be. And that's His beloved and loved children who know Him, and we live lives that look like Jesus. So today we're going to be looking at the spiritual habit of God's grace, this gift of God's grace, in prayer. And prayer is something that is pretty simple, but sometimes we can make it really complex. And so our scripture this morning, our text that we're going to be in is Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 14. But before we jump into that, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, and we are so grateful for the gift of Your grace, Lord, and we thank You for Your word, that we can hear from it, that we can learn from it, that we can be taught from it, Lord, but that it can challenge us and change us and shape us. So as we open that this morning, God, we just pray those things. God, that Your word would pierce our hearts, that it would root out the things that need to be rooted out. God, that it would heal the places that need to be healed, and that it would draw us into a deeper connection and relationship with You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main text here this morning out of Matthew chapter 6, it comes actually from probably one of Jesus' most famous sermons, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. And so at this time, Jesus has been rolling around town teaching, and these crowds have started to follow Him. And, you know, if He were a YouTuber, He'd be monetized at this point. He'd have all the likes and subscribes, and everybody'd be like, He'd be the talk of the town in our day. And so here we see Jesus' fame and notoriety growing because of His teaching. But yet in this passage, He still continues to pour into those that are the closest to Him. So He's got this crowd following Him around. And Jesus is like, hey, come with Me. And so His disciples come up with Him on this mountainside, and the crowd also follows behind Him. And He starts to teach. And He teaches the Beatitudes. He teaches about being salt and light. He teaches about marriage and divorce and the law and lust and anger and the importance of our words and revenge and loving our enemies and giving to those in need. And then from there, He moves on to prayer. And I think it's a really interesting progression in how He's teaching here, because Jesus is teaching about the heart. He's teaching about His kingdom and real righteousness before He even gets to prayer. And I think He's doing that because He's not just teaching people. He's not just teaching us how to pray. He's showing the people there. He's showing us why to pray and who we're praying to. And for Him, it's not just about forming these habits. For Him, it's about forming hearts. And so we're just going to jump in to Matthew 6, 7 through 14. And that says, when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they've sinned against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And I think right from the start here of Jesus' teaching on prayer, I think we see that there's this level of misunderstanding. You know, in Jesus' time, prayer was often like based on performance. It was measured in length, in volume. It was measured in the complexity. And I think there's a danger that Jesus is trying to lay out here in that type of praying, in that type of mindset. And if you read a couple verses back in this chapter, like Jesus talks about hypocrites. The hypocrites go out and they pray on the street so that everybody can see them and hear them. And they're using these big fancy words and these poetic deliveries. And he calls that out. He's like, that's not the way that you need to do that. When you pray, you need to go pray in secret. You need to be in a quiet place with no audience. And then he calls out the pagan group and he says that they babble on in their prayers. In verses 7 and 8, he talked about, do not keep babbling on like the pagans do. Do not just keep saying these words because they think that they're going to be heard because of their many words. And he says, you don't need to be like them. Your Father already knows what you need when you come before him and you ask him. And it doesn't say this, but I think that they kind of babble on and on because they have this mindset of like, well, the more words that I say, the better chance it is that God's going to hear me. And it makes me think of the movie The Christmas Story and Ralphie and his Red Ryder BB gun, because all throughout that movie, all he's doing is talking about, I want this Red Ryder BB gun, over and over. And everybody that's in his life, he's writing letters, he's doing schoolwork, homework assignments on it. He's telling his parents, he's trying to convince everybody. And in his mind, he thinks that if he talks about it enough, that he's going to wear them down where he's going to get his Red Ryder BB gun. They're going to give in and he'll get him what he wants. And that's what I see this picture here of the pagans doing. Just using enough words. If you babble on and on, eventually you can wear down God and he'll give in and give you what you want. And there's a danger in that Jesus is warning about in this type of praying. You know, just like the hypocrites, just like the pagans, I think the danger is that we can still approach prayer as like a task to accomplish in our lives. You know, it's the spiritual practice that we just go and we can check off the box at night when we're like, well, I said my prayers, I can go to bed now. Or it's more like a magic formula where we're like, if we just ask enough, we can get God kind of to bend his will to match with our plans and give us what we want. But prayer isn't about performing for God or asking him enough times that you're going to trick him into giving you what you're requesting, because God isn't moved by our performance. He's not moved by our performance. He's moved by our presence. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Like your heavenly Father, he already knows what's on your heart, what's in your mind, and he already cares deeply about those things that matter to us. And so praying is about living in this constant communion with him, this constant communication with him. It's not about religious duty or pressure. And we see that as Jesus calls out these very religious people in his day. And prayer is one of the ways that God draws us into the grace-filled, the joy-shaped life that he's always wanted us to have as we come into his presence each day, each moment, with prayer. And so one of my favorite pastors that I like to read and listen to is Lou Giglio, and he said this quote about prayer. The goal of prayer is not to get things from God, but to get more of God. And I love that. That paints just such a beautiful picture, and it's in line with what Jesus is talking about here. And it's about this idea of real connection, a real communion that happens to us and our hearts when we enter into prayer. Because our hearts are then connected with God when we go into his presence and pray that way. And prayer isn't about convincing God. It's not about changing his mind. It's simply about connecting with him. And God listens to the heart. It's not about eloquence. It's not about duty. It's not about long poetic musings. It's about our heart. And Jesus goes on then in verse 9 to teach us just how we should pray. He says, this then is how you should pray. He starts off, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this is really some revolutionary type language that Jesus is using here in this passage. Like, it introduces this invitation to intimacy with God, knowing him as a father and not just this deity that's out there that deserves reverence and awe, which is totally true, but he's breaking down some barriers here of connecting with God like a heavenly daddy. And I think that's so cool because one of the things that I've treasured the most about being a dad to my four kids, and it doesn't happen very often anymore, but when they were little, you know, they'd come up to me and they'd have something to say or they'd want to talk, and they would always start with, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And they'd be excited if it was something that they wanted to share, if it was something that they had to confess, it'd be like, "Daddy," you know? And that doesn't, like I said, that doesn't happen anymore, but when they would do that to get my attention, my heart, I just loved it. You know, now when they want something, it's like, "Hey, Dad, can I have 20 bucks?" Or it even gets better with my older kids. They're like, "Bro, I need some money." And I'm like, "Do you understand who you're talking to? Like, I'm your dad here. You know, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. So you better recognize who you're speaking to a little bit here. Like, I've got some authority over you that God has given me." And Jesus is not eliminating God's authority as he invites us into this level of intimacy with the Father. He's telling us that we can connect with our Heavenly Father in that way that a child connects with his loving dad. And so he invites us into really a worship-filled start to this prayer. "Hallowed be your name." Not something that we say too often, but it's like this reverence, this respect, this awe. And so if you think about coming before somebody that's super important, you know, you might feel a little anxious, a little nervous. And Jesus is trying to shift our hearts here away from that anxiety as we enter and come in to this close conversation with the God of the universe, who we should be in awe in. And he's helping us to understand how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, how much he's willing to just be approachable, and how much his heart just deeply desires to listen to our hearts, just like I did with my kids, just like you guys do with your kids. And there's so much grace in this invitation to this relationship. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. He's all over the place, omniscient, omnipresent, all of that. But yet he's also a God who desires to come close to us. And he desires for us to be close to him. Just like a little kid feels completely comfortable with going up to his dad and saying, "Daddy, I've got something that I need to talk to you about." When you know who you're talking to, you pray differently. And so when we approach our Heavenly Daddy in prayer, we can and we should remind ourselves, "Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name." But yet, we get to come and call him Daddy. And that'll put our hearts in a place of worship and gratitude. And it starts to remind your soul of just who he is. You know, verse 10 goes on to say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this practice, really, I think Jesus is shifting to this alignment piece of our heart. You know, it's a declaration of trusting in God's plan more than our own, or maybe not at all in our own. There's something about us as people, as human beings, like we love control. We love to have plans, plans for our lives, plans for our futures. But in our love for control, we're not really surrendering anything. You know, we're holding on to the reins of our life and we're like, "Man, I got this white knuckled grip on it. I've got these plans. I know the direction that we're going to go. And man, if I just ask God to come along for the ride, maybe it'll work out." But the teaching that Jesus has here in this part of the Lord's Prayer is about trust. It's about laying down our will. Not my will, but it's God's will to be done that we must surrender to. And so true prayer is really a laying down. It's really a surrendering of our personal agendas and saying, "God, here you go. Like, I've got a plan, I have dreams, I have hopes, I have all these things, but I recognize that your plan is a greater plan for my life." And in this kingdom come type of prayer, you know, we lay down those things. We surrender them at the foot of God. And we say, like, "Here, God, I'm not asking you to join my mission. I'm saying, here's my stuff, and I want to join your mission." And I think that's such a powerful and transforming thing when you start to understand that in your prayer life. You know, as we lay down these things that we hold so tightly to, we start to submit to his will. And I think when we start to do that, it's when we start to see him begin to shape our hearts and our wills to be more like his in our lives. You know, I've had the privilege of working with a lot of college students over the last 8.5 years here. And I get to hear a lot of stories about their hopes and dreams. And a lot of them come up here and have these dreams like, I knew the university that I was going to. It was my dream university. And a lot of those guys, I'm going to tell you, it's not Michigan Tech. But over the years, you know, you hear these stories and it's like, man, I constantly prayed about this thing. And I knew like God wanted me to go to Harvard or Cornell or wherever else it was. And they'd been praying about like, God, please just let me get in. Like, I know this is the place that you want for me. And they're telling their family and friends that. And they're just, their prayers constantly like, please make this happen. Please make this happen. Well, the offer or acceptance letter never comes. And, you know, they feel crushed. They feel devastated. And they're like, man, now what am I going to do? You know, they come to Tech a little disappointed, a little confused maybe, a little sad. And Tech might have been like their second, third, or fourth thing on their list. Maybe not even on their list at all. But you know what happens so consistently is that they get here, they get into their first semester, they start meeting some Christian friends and building community. They start getting involved in church here. And you hear them say, like, man, for the first time in my life, my faith has come alive. I've started to own this thing that maybe I was brought up in, that it was my parents, but now I've made it my own. Maybe it's like I didn't even know this Jesus stuff until I got here. But man, God is doing something amazing in my life. And they find deep friendships. And as the semesters go on, they start to find, like, a bit of a calling in their life, maybe to the next step in their career. Some of them go into ministry. Some of them find their future spouses up here. And you know, you talk to them, as I've done a few weddings for them, like they look back and they're like, man, I'm so thankful that God's story played out in my life, that it wasn't my will that was done, that it was His will that was done. And even though in that moment I felt crushed, I felt devastated, but God sees beyond those moments. And His answer to those prayers, it might be no. It might be not yet. It might even be like, but this is the better way that I have for you. And I thought of Isaiah 55:8-9. It said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And with those college students and with our prayers, when our heart's prayer is surrendered to God's will being done, we enter into His story for our lives. And it's always better than the plans that we've had laid out for us. Even if they're different, it's always better. But it takes that daily dependence that His grace is enough for us. And that's where verse 11 shifts to the grace of enough, where it says, give us this day our daily bread. You know, it's this idea of daily dependence, a daily reminder that we need Him every single day. This picture of daily bread, I think, is really beautiful, and it's really kind of profound because He knows that we need food each day to sustain our lives, right? Like, we need calories to move and to grow our physical bodies. But He also understands this at the spiritual level. It's deeper than just the physical needs. Like, we need that spiritual nutrition that can come only through a connected relationship with Him. And we need that in order to sustain our souls and to grow our faith. And so we're to trust Him for that daily provision, one day at a time. And what I think is cool about this is, like, it's really an echo of Exodus 15, where, you know, the Israelites are in the desert and they're hungry and they want some food. And what does God provide for them? Manna from heaven. And he provides it every single morning. And He tells them, hey, all you need to do is collect what you need for today. Don't collect more than you need. Don't store it up for tomorrow. Don't get any less than what you think you're going to need. And each new day, like, God provides again for them exactly what they need over and over again. And God's inviting us to trust Him in that for our daily needs. Not weekly, not monthly, you know, not when we can fit it into our schedule and it works out well for us, but every single day, He's saying, come to your Father, bring your request to Him, and He's going to meet your needs of what you need that day. And to me, what's interesting too is, like, bread is a pretty ordinary thing. You know, it's nothing special. It's kind of one of those staple foods for most of us at some level in our diets. But it points to this daily reliance on Him to provide exactly what you need. But it also points to an understanding that we can come before the Lord with our ordinary asks, our ordinary things. He knows what we need. I mean, He created us all as human beings after all. But the bigger picture here is that He cares. He cares deeply for those ordinary things that we need, He cares deeply about those bigger things that we need, those things that we need each day. Like, they matter to him, and we can bring those asks before him. And bread is just simple. And through this prayer and through Jesus' teaching, we see that we can have freedom from this scarcity mindset. Like, we don't have to worry if there's going to be enough. Each day, he provided enough manna. Each day, he's going to give us our spiritual bread. He's going to give us our physical bread. Not just with daily food is he going to sustain us, but with that spiritual food, he's going to sustain us as he encourages us and strengthens us to grow in our walk with him and grow in our faith. So what do you need? What is that ask that you need from our Heavenly Father for your daily needs? Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe you need strength in your faith. Maybe it's physical. But we have the opportunity to come before him and ask him to provide. And we can do that because God loves you so much. He loves you so much. I mean, he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for your sins. And his grace is enough to cover all that. His grace is going to be enough to cover our daily needs. Big, small, all of them. So bring those things to him in your prayers, just like Jesus is teaching. I mean, you can ask him each morning for what you need. And know that he cares. Know that he loves you deeply. And this is part of his amazing grace. It's also the exchange of grace that he provides. Verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors." And honestly, like, prayer isn't just about asking for things, right? It's about getting real with God. And that's what I love about this part of the Lord's Prayer. Like, Jesus gets to the heart of something that I think we all struggle with from time to time, and maybe more so than we care to believe, and that's forgiveness. You know, we come to God in prayer with empty hands. We've got no bargaining chips to throw on the table. We've got not a perfect track record to bring in. We just bring ourselves as messy and maybe as unput together as we are, but we come with a deep need for mercy, and that's true of all of us. And here's the beautiful truth. God doesn't turn us away. He doesn't look away. He's not like, well, this one's going to be, here comes Joe again, so I'm going to walk to the other side of the aisle in Walmart. No, he meets us in our mess with open arms. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. You know, we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. We could never repay it on our own, but Jesus paid it in full. He laid down his life. He shed his blood. And he paid it in full, not because we earned it, not because it was something that we deserved from him, but simply because he loved us. Romans 5:8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that's forgiveness received. That's what Jesus did on the cross for us. He offered it as a free gift for us to receive. And so we don't forgive to earn God's grace, because Jesus didn't just stop at the cross. He goes on in that prayer to say that we have to also forgive our debtors. And when we've been forgiven, there's something that changes in us. Forgiven people forgive. Or we should. And I think that's part of this gift of grace that God gives us that we can't earn. We forgive because we've already been changed by the forgiveness that we've been given. Prayer is a place where we can both receive grace and release grace. Where we get to breathe in God's mercy and breathe it out to others. And so this grace forces us to wrestle with the question, who do you need to forgive? Who in your life do you need to forgive? What's the grudge or the hurt maybe that you've been holding on to? Maybe somebody said something behind your back. Maybe somebody didn't show up in your time of need and let you down. Maybe it's you that just needs to go to somebody and apologize and say, "I'm sorry." You know, when we hold on to those things, bitterness, resentment starts to build up, and you don't have to carry that bitterness any longer. You don't have to hold on to that grudge. Pride kind of builds up a wall, and we don't want to let pride build up that wall in those places, in those relationships where God wants us to build a bridge. And if you've ever experienced this kind of forgiveness, just real, undeserved, eternal forgiveness, Jesus is offering that to you today. If that's something that you haven't accepted, if you don't have in your life, all he asks is that you come before him with a humble heart. With just a humble heart, and you say, Jesus, I need you. I give you control over my life. I surrender my stuff to you. Forgive me, Lord. Lead me. Save me. And when we come to him with that prayer, with that humble heart, his grace floods in. Prayer is the place where this type of grace begins, where healing starts, where those chains of bondage to sin and guilt and shame and all those things are broken. When we receive and extend forgiveness, we clear a way in our lives for a deeper connection with our Heavenly Father. But Jesus didn't just stop with forgiveness. He knows that there is still a fight ahead. Because following Jesus, we know, isn't a journey. It's not just a journey. There's some battle components to it. He gives us strength for the battle, though. And that's why in the next line in the Lord's Prayer, I see it kind of as a cry for help. It's a cry out for strength. It's a cry for God to lead and deliver us. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Life's not just hard because we have stress of work and family and school, or maybe an overloaded schedule, or maybe it's conflict. Life's hard because there's a spiritual battle that's going on all around us. And sometimes maybe that spiritual battle is going inside of us too. But Jesus reminds us in this prayer, as he's teaching us, like, we're not just trying to survive a bad day. We're actually standing in a spiritual war zone. The temptation is real. The evil is real. The enemy's shooting the fiery darts at us, and he came only to steal and kill and destroy. And the enemy would love nothing more than to pull us away from God's truth and our identity in him. But there's hope in this. You don't have to fight the battle alone. Prayer isn't just something that we do to feel better. Prayer is actually warfare. It's a weapon in the battle. It's calling on the God of angel armies. It's saying, God, I can't fight this one on my own, but you can. And I trust that you are by my side. And here's the beautiful truth in that. We're never alone. With our God, we are never alone. In prayer, we don't just ask for God to keep us from temptation. We ask him to lead us into his strength. That his strength would surround us, that his strength would work through us, that he would prevail. We ask him to deliver. We ask him to rescue. We ask him to protect. We ask him to redeem. And he can do it. He can do it. Because the one who conquered death is still fighting for you and me today. He doesn't want the evil one to be victorious. We know how that story ends. But in the day-to-day battles and the day-to-day struggles, his strength will prevail. So we don't have to fight our battles silently. Whether it's anxiety, fear, conflict, worry, any of those things, we can fight it in prayer. We can face that battle in prayer. And here's the cool thing. We have access to the greatest power in the universe. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, that lives inside you. That is God's power. That is God's strength. That's the courage that we have in us. And when we come to the Father and ask him, knowing that he's already by our side to fight our battle, man, that type of prayer anchors you in his strength and not your own. We are anchored in his strength. And so we can stand in the middle of the spiritual battles as that prayer anchors us to God's strength. But that type of prayer, it also shapes us. It also changes us. And it changes our posture towards the world. That's why Jesus circles back again to forgiveness in verse 14. Because it's not just something that we ask for, I think it's because it's something that we are called to live out. And it leads us into something that we all desperately want. And that's the freedom of our Father. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's not a threat from Jesus. It's not like this idea of, like, you better forgive or else you're going to get that whooping behind the shed. Like, it's coming. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that this is an invitation to you and to me into the freedom that the Father has to offer. And if you've ever been in the prison cell of being bitter or angry or holding a grudge for a while, you recognize that it's just that. It's a prison cell, and you're chained to the wall. keeps you locked in to this really uncomfortable, dark place because of what somebody else did to you. But forgiveness, that's like the jailbreak. That's the key that opens up the door and sets you free. And the twist is here is like we don't forgive because the other person deserves it. We forgive because we've been changed. And that's exactly the type of forgiveness that the cross offers us, that Jesus' life sacrifice there offers us. We didn't deserve it, but it was a free gift of God's grace and love and mercy to us. And when we've been forgiven like that, you can't help but be changed. And in that instance that we accept Jesus, we are changed. We're brought from death to life for an eternity. Our eternity is secure in the arms of our Savior. And forgiven people live free. We're no longer chained to bitterness. We're no longer chained to the anger or the grudge or the desire for revenge. Grace doesn't just stop with us at that point. God's grace flows through us. And when we forgive, we're becoming the kind of people that God always intended us to be. People of grace, people of purpose, people of joy, people of love, people of hope. So I don't want any of us to leave here this morning carrying that guilt and that shame any longer, none of the resentment, but we have the opportunity and the privilege to leave here in freedom. Because Jesus didn't just die to forgive us our sins. He died to set us free from those things. Every weight that hinders us from running the race well, from holding us back to pursuing that life and having lives that point towards Him, they're all broken. Those chains are freed from our backs. And Jesus isn't just teaching us about prayer. He's calling us to step into it. Because prayer is where freedom begins. Prayer is where you release those things that have been weighing you down. You give them to God. And you let go of the bitterness that you've been carrying, or the anger, or the hurt. And prayer is where we get the opportunity to come before our Lord and say, God, I don't want to be chained to this anymore. I want to live in your freedom. So today, right now, what if your next prayer was one of release? One that leads to freedom. Like, God, help me forgive them for whatever you fill in the blank. Or God, I give you this hurt that I've carried along for so long. Or God, I've carried this guilt and this shame and these things that I've done and the person that I've been, and you just release it to Him. And you pray, God, set me free. Set me free. The life that God always wanted for you is one where grace flows, where it flows freely, not where it gets dammed up. Prayer is how we unclog our souls, how we open the door to peace and joy and His purpose in our lives. So pray. Pray like somebody who's been forgiven and is ready to live free. Because prayer is not pressure. It's not duty. It's not a requirement. But it is a pathway to God's heart. So you don't need to know all the right words. You don't need to have a fancy education or a seminary degree. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to wear special clothes like they did in the Old Testament. You don't have to pray in a special place to come into God's presence. You just need to show up with an open heart. A heart that says, I'm seeking you, Daddy. I want to be with you, my Heavenly Father. And it doesn't come out of guilt or duty, but simply out of a desire to know Him, to be connected with Him, to know what He wants for your life, to lay those things down. And here's the beautiful thing about this. Your Heavenly Father is listening. Just like a good dad listens to his kids, He's listening. He's wanting to walk with you. He's wanting to hear you. He's wanting to take you by the hand in your journey of faith, step by step, and lead you into this life of abundance that you were created for. And that life of abundance is a life that's connected to Jesus, that's in love with Jesus, that's chasing after Jesus. In a book by Paul Miller called The Praying Life, he kind of sums this up really well. He says, the praying life is not a mountain to climb so much as a road to walk. It's a way of being with the Father. So, As a point of encouragement, I would like us to close this morning just beginning to be with the Father. And so would you guys stand with me, and we will recite the Lord's Prayer together as we close here, and it'll be on the screen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.